Okay, today we plan to go through 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. So this is our second to last message actually in 2 Thessalonians. And what a wonderful time we've had. So in today's passage, Paul confronts those who are idle. They're idle. And those who are able to work, but they're not willing to work. And so very interesting passage. The book of Proverbs, we'll look at a number of Proverbs later, and the book of Proverbs uses the word sloth for a very lazy person. So the word sloth comes to mind. In Wikipedia, it says sloths are so named because of their very low metabolism and deliberate movements. Sloth, related to slow, literally means laziness, and their common names in several other languages also mean lazy or something similar. Their slowness permits their low-energy diet of leaves and avoids detection by predatory hawks and cats that hunt by sight. So they actually have a benefit as far as their slowness. They don't get tagged as much by their predators. So this passage confronts the sloth that may be lurking in our flesh, the sloth that's inside. So background for this passage. The Apostle Paul has been encouraging his readers to stand firm, to endure. One of the enemies of standing firm is idleness. And there are reports of idleness coming from Thessalonica. In fact, Paul has already told the Thessalonians to warn the unruly. And that was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Apparently the problem still remained. So those who were unruly, and he tied that in with being idle. So the problem apparently still remains, at least to some degree. In fact, definitely remains. And so he tells them to discipline the unruly ones who are in question. It's been suggested that some are idle because they're awaiting Christ's return. Because Jesus has been Paul's been emphasizing that as far as Christ's return to the Thessalonians. And so possibly they're awaiting his return, specifically the gathering that could take place at any time. And so it's like, I'm getting ready, and I'm so spiritual, I'm getting ready, and I'm doing nothing, absolutely nothing. So, in fact, they're living off of the generosity of other believers who are impressed by their spirituality. That's possibly what is happening. Or it's also possible that some are idle just because they're plain lazy. That may be just it. They're just lazy people. So, either way, Paul is issuing a wake-up call. And in the process, we glean 5 insights regarding idleness. And interesting stuff. So please stand. We're going to pray and then read through the whole passage. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage. And I pray that you would help us to glean from it, learn from it. And, Lord, confront our possibly slothful flesh that looks to not do the things you want us to do. And so I pray, Father, that you would light a healthy fire under us if we need that. And so I thank you. I pray that you give us clarity of thought and that you give us a special time in your word, a memorable time, a time that helps us as far as becoming more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, by your grace. It's what you do as your word is received and responded to. And then you do wonderful things in our hearts. So continue to make us more and more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We commit to you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Please be seated. Now, before we go into this in a whole lot more detail, the idea of this passage, it's not be busier, do more. Always have this frantic, fill up your calendar and always have this frantic amount of activity. We want to be led by the Lord to do the things He wants us to do in the timing that He wants us to do. So that's sort of what we're looking for. And it's not an attack on vacations, and it's not an attack on quiet time before the Lord, and it's not an attack on rest and the need for rest at times. And so that just as a preface, just wanted to say that. So we're going to look into this, warning against idleness. Insight number one, idleness is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. In verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he or they receive from us. So Paul commands his readers to withdraw from those who are disorderly, who are not following the tradition, the way of life, the pattern of teaching and living that Paul gave them, the apostolic pattern. And it's not follow me, Paul, because I'm a man who is very strong. It's not that at all. It's follow me because I'm being used by God as a messenger, as an apostle. So this is apostolic teaching for God's people. It's strong language. He says, we command you, brethren. We command you. And then he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Messiah. He's our Lord. And so it's very strong language. Disorderliness has to do with idleness, and we'll soon see that. The term walks disorderly implies a way of life, not a lapse or a bad break or a season, a very short season in life or whatever, but it's a way of life. Consistent idleness is completely unacceptable, is what Paul is saying. Withdraw from that person in order to encourage repentance and win them back. The idea of the early church, it was to be such a wonderful, attractive place that the worst thing that could happen is in some ways you're shunned as far as the fellowship, because it's like, we love you, you're a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord, we love you, but right now you can't fellowship with us because of what's happening, and it's impacting the church. And so it's like, whoa, that's pretty heavy duty stuff. But the church is such a wonderful place that people want to come back. So it's like, okay, I will do what I need to do. I realize, man, I'm affecting people in a bad way, and I don't want to keep doing that. So there's a direction to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Now, to be continuously idle is to be disorderly. A physical body with non-working parts or a non-working part in some ways is out of order as far as the overall whole. I had a non-working toe not too long ago. And for some of you may have known about this. It was actually quite painful. I had a toe. It was a 5-mile walk I had. There was someone who was sort of some grief counseling, and it was not someone in the church. And we took a long walk, and we just kept walking, and we kept walking, and we kept walking. And later I realized I got like nasty like calluses or whatever. My toes are bigger than they usually are, and just my feet were different. And so what happened is a toe crossed the other toe. And it's like, you might think, well, that's such a minor thing. It's painful. Toe crossing a toe, you can't really walk well, and it's painful, and it's nasty. So I had this little gel toe separator. They actually sell them at Meijer, little toe separators. So I had a little toe separator. You didn't know. I was preaching up here with a toe separator. You didn't know that. So for months, and then finally the toe went back into place. I was like, huh, isn't that funny? So I even went to talk with my doctor, and he said, yeah, you might want to look into the possibility of surgery or whatever. It's like, I'm glad I didn't get it, because a lot of things are addressable. They don't need to necessarily the knife. So non-working toe. for months, crossed, affected the entire body. And so to be idle, and my toe in some ways was idle, and it was idle in a way that was causing problems. It wasn't like I'm going to do my own thing. It was not only I'm going to do my own thing, but I'm really going to cause pain to the rest of the body. So we each need to do our part. Otherwise, we're out of order and the whole body's affected. And it's unacceptable. That's what Paul is saying. God wants more for us. He wants to use us. He doesn't want us to be idle. So good stuff, huh? Okay, insight number two. Idleness is countered by Paul's example. Countered by Paul's example. He says in verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge or for nothing. We worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." So verses 7 to 9. So Paul and his team, they were not disorderly, they were not idle. We didn't live on handouts, is what he's saying. But we worked night and day. Or instead, we worked night and day. Paul was a tent maker by trade. It's not unspiritual to have a practical trade. In fact, for church planters, it's really good to have a practical trade. So you're not putting as much burden on the church that you're being used by God to plant. And so Paul was a tent maker. At times, he would do that. And here he is planting a church. He had only been there 3 weeks. And during those three weeks, he chose to do tent making. He chose to do that to alleviate the burden on the church. Also, he was countering any false accusation that he's preaching for personal gain, because there was always a peanut gallery following Paul. And he'd have to deal with, you know, what's this false accusation and what's that false accusation? And sometimes he would change his course in order to be above reproach in every way. And other times he'd just say, "You got a bad attitude." And he wouldn't necessarily change his course. But in this case, he modified things and he chose to work and he was a tent maker. By the way, when Calvary Chapel plants churches, we typically send people out who have some kind of skill in some way that they've developed, and they're tent makers. They actually are self-supporting usually at first. That's what we did with this church. And most Calvary Chapels start that way, as a Bible study around a table in someone's house or whatever. And as God blesses it, if he chooses to bless it in a way that gives people a sense that, you know, this is going to form into a church, actually its own church. And sometimes it's a surprise to the person leading it. Other times it's like really the hope and the dream of the person who's leading it. But they start with their normal jobs or whatever and just try to work out the free time needed and use their time as well as possible. And so that's how we do it, actually, as a movement, is we have tent makers. We're a bunch of tent makers. And then more and more we wean as far as the freeing up our time for things. And so I still do tent making, especially with addition and other kinds of things. I still do some things. I've done teaching of chemistry. I've done Uber driving. We do things with the farm, wood chips, other kinds of things. So, but those things are all used by God in wonderful ways. So it's cool to see that, and it's cool to be part of that. So it's not like this big pot of money. It's like, we're going to plant a Calvary Chapel in this city, and here's our budget for it. We got to find the right person. Let's put a job ad out. We want a church planter for this city. We don't do that. You know, say that might be fine for a Meijer or a Walmart, but the kingdom of God's a little bit different. And so we just let, okay, there's an interest for a Calvary Chapel in such and such a city. There's different people who give us an interest, or they're going to another Calvary, but they're commuting 40 minutes to go to it. Boy, if we could have a Calvary Chapel here, verse-by-verse teaching, and if we could do that there here, that'd be awesome. And you see the interest, and you say, is there anyone who's ready to plant a church? Is there anyone we can send out? Is there anyone God's raising up in that setting? And so it's fun. It's fun to see it. This is a total sidetrack. This wasn't even in my notes, but it's wonderful. It's near and dear to me, because if God so leads, or as God so leads, or we sense he's going to lead to plant little baby churches off of this, And we're not at all close to that. It would be like a young teen having a pregnancy right now. But when we get more mature, it's like we're ready to have babies. And we're gonna birth little baby churches. Looking forward to it. So Paul, he could have insisted on being supported. He had that kind of authority. I'm the Apostle Paul. I should be supported by you guys. But he chose to be an example to the Thessalonians to follow. I'm going to be an example. An example of diligence, an example of serving, and an example of having a willingness to sacrifice. And so that was his example. He was above reproach in every way. So that's insight number two. Idleness is countered by Paul's example. Insight number three. Idleness has practical consequences. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So Paul's reminding them of the consequences of an unwillingness to work, specifically in a Bible-believing church kind of setting. Person will not work, person shall not eat. And it's amazing how our stomach is a great motivator. And so if we're sensing hunger pangs and there's something we can do to alleviate that hunger, guess what? We'll start doing things that alleviate the hunger. So will not work, shall not eat, simple as that. Now, this is not applicable to cannot work. There's some kind of disability, whether someone's on the comeback trail as far as a disability for a time, or whether it's a long-term disability, or a widow who's been faithful and faithful to the church, was faithful to her husband, faithful to her family, and the church just wants to help take care of her. And in some ways, the church would often put the widows to work. I think they'd be praying and serving in different ways. And so it wasn't even just a total handout. And so it's not applicable to cannot work. Paul's talking about will not work. If able-bodied, don't expect to live on handouts. That's all he's saying. So some people don't mind living off of the generosity of others. They actually like that situation. And maybe they were raised that way as kids or whatever. Just everything came their way. They never had to work for anything. It's like that's one reason we love the farm. Kids learn to work. We've had parents say, I want to come with my teenage boys teaching them how to work. We don't want any money. We will just work. I want them to sweat and do something other than video games. And so we've had different people say that in different ways, very graciously. But other times, just this underlying, rrr! And so this is an opportunity to teach them how to work. Kids need to learn how to work. They shouldn't be babied all day long, and they shouldn't just do what they want to do all day long. So some people don't mind living off the generosity of others or living off the government or whatever. Paul makes it clear, though, that there needs to be consequences of not working. Is there a place for disability? Yes. Is there a place for a nice vacation? Absolutely. Is there a place for a weekly cycle of work and rest? There better be, because it's scriptural. It's a timeless truth based on the Ten Commandments as far as the Sabbath, that plays out for us as far as a weekly cycle of work and rest. That's the timeless truth behind the scenes. But generally speaking, we're called to be givers, producers, as God gives us grace. And God's plan is to provide for our needs through our work. That's typically how he does it. He's at work, and we as a reflection are to be at work as well. Whether 9 to 5 at the office or taking care of kids or whatever it is, whatever our job is, shall we say. The early church did provide for the truly needy, but only after being certain that they were indeed truly needy. And again, potentially putting them to work for the church. They'd be intercessors, they'd be helpers in different ways. So idleness, it's unacceptable, it's countered by Paul's example, it has practical consequences. And then number four, idleness feeds into being a busybody. It feeds being a busybody. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So Paul has heard some of the Thessalonians, they're disorderly, not working at all. Instead of being busy working, they're being busy meddling and prying into the business of others. They're busy bodies. And it's sort of a pun behind the scenes. They're idle, but they're busy, doing things that they really shouldn't be doing. They're meddling and prying into the lives of others. And that's one of the downsides of idleness. It feeds into being a busybody. When we don't use our energies in constructive ways, we can so easily use them in destructive ways. We spend too much time meddling into others' lives, potentially. So idleness feeds into being a busybody. And then number five, insight number five. Idleness is changeable. It's changeable. In verse 12, now those who are such, we command and exhort, which means encourage or urge, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So Paul is laying it right out, just laying it straight. To those who are such, in other words, to those who are idle, he's addressing them. To those who are idle, Paul and his team are commanding, and they're exhorting, again, urging, encouraging, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, with that kind of authority, our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness. In other words, mind your own business. If you mind your own business, things are going to be quiet for you. If you get involved in other people's business, then it's not working in quietness. And he says, eat their own bread. In other words, earn your keep. If someone is willfully idle, they can change. The fact that there is a command here, an exhortation here, means that change is possible. And that's the way it is in Scripture. When there's sin in our lives, change is possible by God's grace. It's possible. So those with same-sex attractions, those with other kinds of sins in their lives, and they say, well, God made me that way. It's like, no, he didn't. You're changeable. You may have had a weakness in that area, but things are changeable. You're able, by God's grace, to say no, to repent of sin, and to serve the Lord. And again, pick a sin, any sin. It could be greed, it could be lust, it could be anything. Well, God made me that way. I just have this incredible desire for... It's like, yeah, right. That's out of line. It's like you get contentment from your spouse. That's what you need to do. So, if someone's willfully idle, they can change. They're being commanded, exhorted. That means they can change. They don't have to be stuck wallowing in inactivity. They don't have to be stuck as like, I'm unable to do anything. What movie was it? The robot?
Number 5.
No, the robot where they all went in the spaceship and the people became fat blobs.
Oh.
What is it? And their little toes were wiggling. They were all fat blobs.
Wally.
So, we're not stuck in this, I'm becoming a fat blob and I can do nothing. I can't do anything. And notice they were all tied into their communication, their entertainment. It was a very interesting picture, actually. It's sort of a sad movie, but it was a very interesting picture of what humanity wrestles with and potentially the inactivity. So, we need not be stuck wallowing in Wally movie kind of inactivity. They can respond by God's grace to God's command given here in verse 12. They can learn how to be producers in the faith rather than just consumers, givers rather than takers by God's grace. So related passages, a number of passages we'll go through real quickly. A look at idleness, Proverbs 15:19. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. So the lazy man, everything about it is like, hedge of thorns, I can't go this way, I can't go that way. I can't do this, I guess I can't do anything. But the way of the upright is a highway. God opens up doors. It's like, Lord, this one's closed, but what do you have for me at this time? And he makes a highway for them. Proverbs 18:9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So the sloth in the workplace is actually not healthy. I worked on a software project for years at AT&T. And guess what? One night, an administrator who wasn't really thinking erased all the source code. He had the final disk, an RM05 disk pack, and he didn't have a backup. And he used the disk and he erased all the source code. He had the final executable. We could still keep it running, but we could never make any changes. We worked on that for years. It's like, what? And it's like, it's amazing how slothful work, potentially, that affects other people. You're sort of brother to him who's a great destroyer. So Proverbs 22, verse 13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. So the lazy man, whether it's an irrational fear, there's a lion. Oh no, I can't do anything. Or whether it's a great excuse. There's a lion out there, so I really can't go outside. I can't do any work. I sure can't do any work. And, good excuse. And then Proverbs 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, this is one of my favorites. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. So it's a wonderful picture. Something that moves but goes nowhere. That's a door on its hinges. A lazy man is hinged to his bed. So there's all sorts of ways to look at this. The lazy man is just hinged and just going back and forth on the bed and just, I can't get out of bed, but there's movement and there's a desire and yet there's never any action. So it's like, that's a look at idleness, those four passages. Now the results of idleness. The results of idleness. In Proverbs 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So those who are diligent, there's a sense that they tend to rise into leadership or work, they're team leaders and managers and other. They tend to be diligent people, tend to be. But the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So the lazier a person is, the more they get themselves in positions where they're just going to have to do whatever they have to do. And they're not going to be in leadership roles. They're going to be just not really able to use some of the skills that possibly they have. In Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. So the lazy man says, it's too cold out. It's way too cold out to plow. Too cold. But then he ends up begging during harvest time. He has nothing. He's begging. In Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. So the desire of the lazy man kills him, and it's probably the desire of the easy way out, and that's what's killing him. It could be that they desire great things that aren't even realistic, and they don't do anything. I don't know. But there's somehow the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Notice refuse, the willful aspect. And then the remedy for idleness. The remedy for idleness. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Adam was given a job. He had a job right from the start. And the job was before the fall. Some people say, work is such a curse. It's like, no, work has been cursed. There's weeds now, along with the gardening that we do. We know that there are weeds, and there's a lot of extra effort needed to take care of weeds. But Adam was given a wonderful job, and that's part of what it means. And especially, I can talk with the guys, it's part of what it means to be a guy, is to produce and to work and to solve problems and to have a domain of, I'm going to conquer this. And there's something healthy about that. And the women enter into that, but there's the guy that runs deep, or it needs to run deep in us. So work itself was not the fall. Prior to the fall, there was a job given to Adam, and then work became messed up after the fall, after sin entered in. But work itself, it still gives us dignity, and it's still a huge part of what we're called to do. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So the ant itself, incredible diligence in the ant. These little guys that just, they carry more than their weight, much more than their weight, and they're just in a line, nice little line, and they just, they're incredible, amazingly organized. It's like, there's a lot we can learn from the ants. They, of course, want to please the queen, right? And so they know what they need to do. So, why did I look at my wife? So our boys are ants that are looking to please the queen. So go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So we learn a lot even from nature as far as how to be diligent. And that's what he wants us to do and be like. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He'll stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. So if we become really good at what we do, a special skill, and we become really good and we're doing it as unto the Lord, then we stand before kings. It's amazing the people we can impact because God has used us and graced us in such a way to really bless other people and very impactful people. And then lastly, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So whatever we do, do it heartily. We do it unto the Lord. So if we're a secretary, we're a secretary heartily unto the Lord. If we're a manager, we're a manager heartily unto the Lord. We're serving the Lord. So I have an opportunity to come in late, leave early, have the opportunity to do all sorts of things, but it's like, well, Lord, I want to use my time well. So even if no one's watching, I want to be faithful because I know that you're watching. So I want to do what you want me to do. And instead of all those little cycles of looking off at the side, throughout the day, it's amazing how, you know, some workplaces, they're clamping down on just browsing the internet during their working hours. And because there's such a, we're a distracted culture. And so instead of looking at your favorite sports team or whatever, get back to work. So whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, because he's watching and we're serving ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a huge remedy to the whole idea of laziness. Am I here hinging as far as the lazy man and the door and the bed, and I'm just sort of moving but never going anywhere? Yeah, but if I'm doing everything to the Lord, am I really doing this for God's glory? It's like, maybe I better get up and maybe I better start doing some things God wants me to do. And he's given me certain gifts, and maybe he wants me to use those gifts. And so it's a wonderful, it's part of what God has for us. So personal application. Have you fallen into idleness in any way? If so, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to turn from it? Do you have a healthy view of work? Your work is a ministry, it's an opportunity to showcase your love for the Lord and maybe the skills he's given you. It's all for his glory. So do you have a healthy view of work? And then like Paul, are you being an example of diligence? Other people are watching. So this Christian, is he just trying to, he or she just trying to get by, or is he or she really doing the extra effort needed to really be a good testimony in the workplace? And then lastly, are you working heartily as unto the Lord? So heartily, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm putting this report together for you. I'm going to this meeting for you. I'm interacting with this customer for you. I'm doing it all for you. Heartily, because I'm serving you, Lord. This is just the stage. And I'm just showing my love for you and my submission, my service to you. And I'm doing it in a workplace setting. And Lord, use me, because I want to really highlight you and your work, Lord, in my life. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage, and in some ways a challenging passage. Lord, help us to repent of slothfulness. If there's any slothfulness in our lives, maybe we haven't been diligent as far as quiet times or our prayer lives or work itself. And I pray, Father, if there's anything we need to repent of, then pour out your grace upon us and make that clear. Lord, help us to cultivate diligence in all that we do. May it be an offering unto you. And Lord, for anyone who's listening who is yet to come to a point of bending their knee to you, I pray, Father, that they would not put off the most important decision. It's needed to come to saving faith in Christ. Lord, today is the day of salvation. That's what you made clear, Lord. So I pray, Father, that anyone who's searching, who's wondering, who's not quite there yet, has not yet committed their lives to you, may they not be slothful as far as their faith. May they actually take action, and may they move forward responding to your wonderful gospel. Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins. You paid a price that we couldn't pay so that we can be forgiven and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and live a brand new life. We thank you for all this, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.